Hey friends, in the spirit of being a family-friendly podcast, we just wanted to let you know that some of the content of today's discussion may not be suitable for young children. That being said, we're glad you're listening.
You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 153. And with Jason out today, I decided to respond to a question I received via text message. And this question is of a sensitive nature or topic. It's the topic of masturbation. So if you find that uncomfortable and awkward and don't want to hang in there with this episode, feel free to X out. Of course, I'm just as awkward feeling on this side of the microphone as well. So, and yet at the same time, it's a legitimate question. And we often assume that when one person asks a question, that means that there's more than one person out there who has this question or who's thinking about this question as well. And so I decided to go ahead and answer it and spend this episode really talking through the question and the answer. So the question was this. I got this text message that says, "Dear Pastor Jamie, I had a question for you about masturbation. Is it okay for a married man to masturbate if he does so with his wife's permission in a season in which they're unable to have sex as a couple?" So it's actually a very good question, and it speaks to a topic that is a little bit confused, and there's a lot of different views on the topic of masturbation. Draws a lot of attention, and there's a lot of different views on it in various aspects. And this is one of these aspects. We obviously believe that sexuality is a good gift that comes from the Lord. It was a design of God, not some random thing that humans started doing or came up with on their own. In fact, the way I've heard it put is, it's not as if God created men and women and then went off and made himself a sandwich. And when he came back, he was like, what are they doing? You know, obviously that's not true at all. Sexuality was an original design of God for humans, for their good and for his glory. And so, to really answer this question about masturbation, we have to look at, what was God's design for sex? What is it that God was seeking to accomplish by this design? What is good and beautiful and appropriate first? Because that helps us understand what is and isn't sin as it relates to sex. And then ultimately, that'll get us to the actual answer to the question. Is it okay for a married man or a married woman to masturbate with their spouse's permission? So, beginning with a definition of sexuality, I would define sexuality as God defined it this way. God has given us sex as a means for showing his glory, delighting in worship, and fulfilling his design for procreation, intimacy, physical pleasure under the covenant of marriage between a husband and a wife. So that is, I believe, the best definition that we get from Scripture in relationship to what is the purpose and design for sexuality. Obviously, this is something God intended from the very beginning. God made us in his own image, right? Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And then, of course, in Genesis chapter 2, we have a little bit further shading in to help us understand this a little bit better even. Genesis 2:24, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is bonded with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. And so we draw from this a couple different things. First of all, God's design for sexuality was a relational thing. God's design for sexuality was a relational thing. God created a male and female and intended for a male and a female to get together for his good purpose and design. Part of that design being obviously procreation. Part of that design being oneness or intimacy, right? The two become one. And of course, this all images God's own character and nature, right? For God, although he is one, has eternally existed as in three persons. And so the Father, Son, and Spirit have been in perfect community for all eternity. There's been perfect oneness. There's been perfect connection. There's been perfect relationship. And making man and women in the image of God means that we were made for relationship as well. We were made for connection. We were made for oneness. And that's true not just of married people, but single people as well. We are all made for oneness. What that oneness looks like is obviously different per God's design. For a single person, oneness does not involve sex per the design of God. And for a married couple between a husband and wife, sex was part of that design for oneness. And so we get this picture originally. What was marriage supposed to, or what was sex supposed to be? So first of all, it's a design of God. It's for one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage for the purpose of procreation and also for the purpose of bringing about oneness or completing that oneness, right? We'd say intimacy is spiritual, it's emotional, it's physiological, it's that full thing. So the physical is the frosting on the cupcake, right? The real connection is the emotional, spiritual, and then the physical just makes it that much better. But that's not even where the story stops, right? That's not where the design, at least as it's portrayed to us in scripture, ends. The whole idea of this union of marriage and total oneness involving sexuality is that it ultimately points to the glory of God. It points to the union between God and his people, between Christ and his church. And we see this most clearly laid out in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church." It's a beautiful thing. So there's something that happens in the oneness of marriage. There's something that happens in the connection of sex in God's design that leads us, that points us, that draws us to God's glory, to this final union in which we will be with the Lord. He will be our God and we will be his people. It's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it's shown for us in so many places in the Bible. I mean, think of like in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul uses the same analogy, you know, pointing us to that greater final union between the bride of Christ, the church, and the groom, Jesus Christ. And then you see that again, even in Revelations 21, where this finally happens, right? Where the church is finally united with Christ, and it's so beautiful, so glorious, it's so awesome. That is the wonderful picture, the wonderful picture of what God wants us to see. And so there's something in marriage and in sexuality and sex that is meant to be completely relational. It's meant to be completely unifying. It's meant to draw us to the glory of God. It is to say, and I think it's biblically appropriate to say, as a husband and wife engage in fully connected sex, it's actually celebrating and worshiping the incredible union that will be ours when the church is united with Christ. And it should make us long for, I believe, make us long for that union all the more, right? This is so good. This is so beautiful. But imagine what it will be like when that union happens. I mean, won't that be incredible? That's so much better than anything this world has to offer. And so, with all that in mind, is it sin to desire sex or desire that connection, that relationship, even just that sexual release, the orgasm? Is that sin, the desire for it? Well, no, of course not. Again, we're pointing out that this is God's design, and God's design is good, right? And we see this played out all through Scripture again, as the encouragement is there to be drawn into and enjoy, to delight in the context of marriage as God designed it. I mean, think of like Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 23. There's an encouragement there to really delight, right? To enjoy your wife, the wife of your youth, as he puts it in Proverbs, right? To enjoy, to drink from that fountain, to engage. It's very strong, vivid language. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible, the Song of Songs, is all about the sexual delight between a husband and wife. It's all about that. Yeah, there are some who say that it's allegorious of the love of Christ and the church. And I think there's a degree to which that's certainly true, but it very much is a book celebrating and delighting in the beauty of sex, the delight of sex in the context of marriage. And you see this even with the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he encourages people to get married and to engage in sexual relationship, because that's better than to be tempted, right? To be drawn into sin, to be drawn into lust. And so it's better to get married and delight. And he actually encourages married couples to not deprive each other of sexual relationship, to not fail to engage in those ways. Of course, those verses are wildly confused and abused, I would say. So often people will use them, like husbands will use them to pressure their wives into more sex or whatever, when there's clearly issues going on in their relationship that have interfered with that healthy, happy union. And that's not what Paul's intent in 1 Corinthians 7 is. Those are encouragements to a husband to say, hey, examine yourself, recognize that your body belongs to your wife. And it encourages a wife to do the same thing, recognize that her body doesn't belong to her, but to her husband. It's not something for you to use against your spouse. It's for you to be obedient to the Lord and respond in such a way, which means you use your body for the delight and service of your spouse, which isn't all even just sexual. Like a husband is to care for his wife, to give her back rubs, to cuddle, to hold hands, to all these things that are non-sexual, that's just as applicable to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Paul's encouragement there as anything else. But Paul even recognizes in 1 Corinthians 7 that there is desire that gets in the way of a soul and complete focus on the Lord. A soul and complete focus on the Lord. And in that case, he says, hey, it's good to get married to avoid that, so that you're not sinning, so that you can actually enjoy that good and perfect union and delight in it for the glory of God. And I could go on with this, but, you know, Scripture is very clear that it's okay. It's a good desire in God's design for God's purpose to ultimately glorify Him. That's all good. And we're certainly not going to deny that and aren't denying that in any way here. So now that we've sort of laid down the ground rules for what is good and beautiful in God's design and what does that look like, well, then we have to turn to what is sin? What is sexual sin? Because we've got the design. We know that sex was designed by God. It's good. It was designed to be a relational thing for the purpose of procreation, for the purpose of delight, for the purpose of God's glory. Got all that laid out. So now the question then is, what is sexual sin? What is the sin? And the Bible talks through the sexual sin, what that looks like and what that is. It does this in multiple ways, in multiple passages and texts all throughout the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament as well. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5 says, but sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. Coarse and foolish talk or crude joking are not suitable, but rather give thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexual immoral, impure, or greedy person who is an idolater does not inherit the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. That was Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. You see the same thing in 1 Timothy 1:10. It says, for sexual immorality and homosexuality, for kidnappers, liars, perjurers, or for whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Oh, so he's encouraging Timothy to flee from, to avoid, to stay away from these things. Same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality. And the words here that are translated sexual immorality, the primary word is a word in the Greek called porneia. And porneia is a word that speaks to the idea of everything that is not God's design. Sexual immorality is everything that is not God's design. So we've already laid out what is God's design, but it also speaks to adultery. That's not God's design. It speaks to homosexuality, asinikakoi. That's not adulterers. That's not, you know, all these things are not God's design. They are porneia, sexual immorality. This is not what God intended. And so when I think through, okay, if the way we define this in a biblical sense is everything that is not God's design, that's why we spent so much time determining what God's design is, because then sexual immorality is everything that is not God's design. So what is not God's design? Well, pornography is not God's design. Sex outside of marriage is not God's design. Same gender sexuality is not God's design. Lust is not God's design. Behaviors like sexting or sexual joking or even masturbation is not God's design. And why would we say that? Well, some of these are pretty straightforward, like lust, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28, Jesus responds to this and compares lust to committing adultery, right? He says, if anybody looks at a woman to lust after her, he's basically committed adultery in his heart. He's essentially had sex with her, and the result is sin. So we recognize, okay, yeah, that lust, definitely sin. Sexting, sexual joking, this inappropriate stuff, that's not God's design. And that's not good. That's sin, right? Ephesians 5, 3 through 5 talked about that. But what about this last one, masturbation? Those other ones had specific verses that spoke to them, right? Pornography, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 spoke to that. Same thing with lust. It's right there. Jesus talked about that as well. Same gender sexuality. That was spoken to a lot. We already talked about that, that asynecdoche in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 1 Timothy 1:10, you know, all these verses. And then, of course, you got Romans 1, 26 through 27, Leviticus 18, 22, 20, 13. All these texts, all throughout Scripture, speak to this idea. So all of those specifically have their own verses that speak to that. But there isn't a verse you point to about masturbation. So why would I say masturbation is sin then? Well, remember, porneia, the word, what it means is everything that is not God's design. And what is God's design? Well, God's design, remember, was that sex be a relational thing between a husband and a wife for the purpose of delight, for the purpose of God's glory, all of that. And so you ask the question then, how does masturbation fit that design? Well, it doesn't, right? Masturbation is a solo act. It's something that is not done in the context of relationship. It's not preceded by spiritual, emotional connection between a husband and wife. It's completely alone. Masturbation encourages self-centeredness, right? It's selfishness. It's seeking the gratification of oneself, which also doesn't match with the biblical design for sex, right? What do we see a husband doing in Ephesians 5? He is loving his wife as Christ does the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. So it's dying in the service of others. And that's what we see Jesus do, right? There in that text. Same thing with what we already talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The encouragement to a husband and a wife is that your body does not belong to you. Your body belongs to your spouse. And you are focused, you should be focused in the design of God on the pleasure, on the delight of your spouse. And again, we've already dealt with that is not a means for a husband to control his wife or a wife to control her husband. No, I, as a husband, seek to serve and pleasure my wife. And I, as a wife, seek to serve and pleasure my husband. This is God's intent for sex. And so good God-glorifying sex in the context of marriage between a husband and wife that is preceded by emotional and spiritual connection is one in which both spouses are solely focused on the delight and gratification and pleasure of their spouse. And that is the biblical idea here. So does masturbation fit that? Well, no, it doesn't fit that at all. In fact, it doesn't fit it at all, nor does it help it at all. Masturbation does not help a husband or a wife become a better husband or wife. Masturbation does not help prepare somebody for God-glorifying healthy sexuality in the context of marriage. masturbation does not do anything other than to serve self, to center on self, and to bring about self-pleasure. None of that fits with the design of God. And so that brings us back then to the actual question, is it sin for a husband or a wife to masturbate if they do so with the permission of their spouse? I think the biblical answer to that question is no. Masturbation by yourself is always sinful for a person to do. Even if you have your spouse's permission, they say, yeah, I don't care if you go and do that or whatever, you know, just do your thing. That's totally fine with me. Even in that context, we would say that doesn't match with the biblical concept of sex. And in that case, then, would be sin, because everything that is not God's design for sex is porneia. It's outside the design of God. So we would say that it's completely appropriate and healthy in the context of marriage to engage in masturbation as a practice if you as a couple choose to do that. But it is something that should be done together as a husband and wife. It is not something that should ever be done as an individual by yourself, pleasuring yourself. So I think it is appropriate to say in a season of marriage where sex isn't possible, and there's a lot of reasons that could be the case. I don't know specifically what the questioner had in mind in terms of why this situation exists in the context of their marriage, but it could very well be that a spouse has had surgery. And because a spouse has had surgery, there isn't an ability actively at this time for a sexual union to be taking place, at which point, you know, a husband and wife can stay connected as a couple sexually by engaging in masturbation together. That is completely possible, and I think would be in line with biblical understanding of sexuality. I mean, we would say that for a husband or a wife, any sexual thing they choose to do that is mutually agreed on, not coerced or forced. There is no room in biblical sexuality for coercion or force. There is no room for manipulation or for pressure or any of those sort of things. It's something a couple chooses to do together, both of them with a clean conscience. We don't want to violate our spouse's conscience on a particular thing or make them uncomfortable just to pleasure ourselves. That would not be appropriate. So that's not okay. It's also not okay to engage sexuality in a violent way. That would not be biblically appropriate. Again, that violates the design of God for sex and sexuality. That's not what God has in mind for these things. So that wouldn't be okay. And it's not okay to bring sin into a marriage context. So watching pornography as a couple together, that's not okay. That would be sin. And I'll say, I don't have scripture to back this up, but I really don't think that any sort of butt stuff fits in line with the design of God for sexuality. So that's a more of a personal opinion. I will grant you that. The other things are clearly defined in scripture. That's kind of more conjecture on my part. But beyond that, those things, though, if it's not forced or coerced, if it's not violent, if it's not involved or engaged with sinful behavior, then a husband and wife can sexually do anything that they choose to do as a couple that's completely appropriate. And that's fine to do. So it is okay for a husband and wife to engage in masturbation together if that's what they choose to do for a season. Maybe it's post-pregnancy where you have typically 3 months where no sex can actually happen. Maybe that's a way to connect in that time or that season. Or like I said, could be surgery or could be any number of things. But the solution to a season, I've heard this described by some primarily husbands as dark winners of marriage where sex isn't possible, it is okay to engage in this sort of way, to be involved in masturbation if both couples want to be. Of course, that's not a resolution for if there is an emotional or spiritual disconnect. Obviously, if there's that kind of thing, then that stuff needs to be sorted through in a non-sexual way to find healthy union in the context of marriage. So obviously, if there's been an affair or there are things like that that have destroyed the union between a husband and wife, those things need to be sorted out instead of just try to find another way to bring sexual gratification. If you go back and do the spiritual work of healing through trauma, of seeking to be emotionally connected, seeking to be spiritually connected, eventually that union will come back together, and that's totally okay. But it may take a long time. There may be a season of hard work to get back to that place. Things like affairs are very destructive in the context of marriage and obviously destroy the design that God had for marriage. And so don't expect that the cop-out for that is to just engage as a couple in masturbation. No, seek to do the work that will bring healing, that will bring emotional and spiritual connection so that that union can be restored for the glory of God, for the delight of the couple, for the purpose of procreation, and all of that that God designed and calls good in Scripture. So my answer to the question, can a husband or a wife masturbate if they do so with the permission of their spouse? We would say if it's by yourself, that would be an unbiblical practice. It would be a sinful practice. Everything that is not God's design is sin, and masturbation, a solo, self-centered act, is not the design of God. It would be sin. But if in a season like post-pregnancy or surgery or something like that, where the only option for connection, or it's just something couples enjoy doing together, then that's completely fine if done as a couple. So I would say to the person who asked the question, if you need that kind of connection in that way, then engage your wife in a conversation and ask if that's something that could be done as a couple, in as a way of getting through that season where sex is not possible, and working on, if it is other issues that have resulted in the sexlessness in marriage, work on those issues so that that union is restored and the couple can re-engage. That, to me, is a much more biblical approach to this whole question and issue.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.